Good morning, church. If I could ask you to turn in your Bibles back to Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, it'd be a good idea just to keep your Bibles open there. And as you turn there, just a few housekeeping announcements for you this morning. In your bulletin, you had an insert of a hymn. We'll be closing with this hymn. The name of the hymn is "He Will Hold Me Fast." And we are going to begin doing hymns of the month, introducing new hymns to you. And we will conclude the services, all but the Lord's Supper service, so that'll be three each month. We will conclude our services with that hymn. And so we will also be, since we're doing that, we'll be taking these up at the close of service. And so just mind that and keep that in mind as well. Also, for those of you who are parents, this is not a bulletin insert, but it is available to you back on our tables where the bulletins are in the hallway. I developed a little guide on teaching Hosea to our children, helpful guidelines. You will know very quickly why you might need something like this as we go through the book of Hosea. Perhaps not today, but even as soon as tonight, you will need to know why you why this might help you. The book of Hosea deals with some very raw and real realities. And if you're like me, sometimes you gather your children together and read the Bible for family worship, and you ought to be prepared to discuss some things with your children during family worship that are very difficult things. And so pick this up, and it might be of help to you. I hope that it is of help to you on how to teach your children books such as this, very difficult books. I would mention a few things, though, that are on here already so that you can begin practicing this. One of the first things is pray before the Word of God is preached, that you and your children might hear what the Lord desires you to hear. That's really important. Let the Lord guide this. If your kids ask hard questions at family worship, then those are questions that the Lord wants them to ask you, Mom or Dad. And you're going to be ready for them because the Lord has prepared you during the preaching of His Word. Also, and the second one thing is give diligent heed to the things that are spoken from the Word of God. Listen well. Listen well to the Scripture. Third, do not balk at the difficult language. There's difficult language in the book of Hosea. You will find that out rather quickly. I will read those words. We won't skip over them or change them. We'll read exactly the word that's in the Word of God because God wants it there, and we'll take it on that. And we'll read those words, so don't balk at the difficult language. Keep the context in front of your children. Context is important in any scripture reading. Teach your children the context. And finally, make personal application to your own heart as it is delivered. So I hope those are helpful guidelines. You can read more about all those guidelines. They're orange sheets of paper, look like this. On the paper or on the tables out in the hallway. So with that, allow me to pray, and then we will get into the book of Hosea. Let us pray. Oh Lord, your word is perfect. It is infallible, inerrant, fully inspired, every jot, every tittle, every word placed just so. Just so your people might hear it and respond the way you desire. Just so those that are estranged from you, those that are lost in sin, might hear it and repent of their sin. You give us your word, which tells us exactly what you want us to know. And so, God, help us to approach it in a way that is diligent, that is solemn, that is reverent, that is open to hear what you would have us to hear, O God. Help us to stand before you just as we are, knowing that your grace covers our sin, knowing that the truth is always good for us. So God, do bless the preaching and receiving of your word this day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim Keller said this about whether or not you can know that you worship the one true and living God. He said, only if your God can outrage you and make you struggle will you know that you worship the real God and not a figment of your imagination. Only if your God can outrage you and make you struggle will you know that you worship the real God and not a figment of your imagination. We live in a world, and this is no news to you, where many of us want a God made in our image. A God made in our image, after all, is an easy God to bow down to. That's an easy God to worship because that's a God who thinks the way we think, that reasons the way that we reason. He likes the things we like, and he dislikes the things that we dislike. He loves the people that we love, and he despises the people that we despise. That's a God that's very easy to worship. It's a God that's very easy to bow down to, and I would submit to you that you see that God every morning when you wake up and go into the bathroom to brush your teeth or shave your face. Very easy God to worship, a God of our own making, a God who thinks again as we think, does as we do. When we think about this, one pastor wrote, I wonder if we've completely lost a sense of the transcendence of the Almighty God. You know, as I think about that, and I think about the religious climate, not of this church per se, but of our country, I think that we can answer absolutely. I think we have lost the sense of the transcendence of our God. He continued to write, and he said, it seems that in many precincts of American Christianity, we have an extremely casual Jesus who goes through life being nice, shrugging his shoulders, and not doing much of anything. I think that he is exactly right. When we come to the book of Hosea, one thing that Hosea does for us is to absolutely topple those ideas. Hosea absolutely topples those ideas. By the way, those ideas aren't new. They're not something that Americans created or Westerners have developed on their own. They're actually exactly what Jews in the Northern Kingdom are doing in this time. They have made a God of their own making. Not the God of the Bible, but a God where they blend certain aspects of Judaism and certain aspects of Baal worship. Those aspects, of course, that they like and they appreciate. And they had developed essentially what was their own syncretistic religion. Think about this. Notice how the book of Hosea starts. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea. Let's just stop right there. Now you'll notice, if you look in your Bibles, that there's something peculiar with the word Lord. If your Bible is like my Bible, and I would think that it's somewhere close, it has the word Lord in all capital letters. It's very important when you read that, especially in the Old Testament. That tells us that a certain Jewish word is being used. That word actually would not have been spoken by the Jews. It was what theologians call the tetragrammaton. It was the covenant name of God. We translate that word into Yahweh. This is, in other words, God is saying this is the word of Yahweh. This is the word of the covenant God. This is God who brought you out of Egypt. This is the God who put you in the land. This is the God who went before you and fought for you. This is the God of salvation. This is the word of Yahweh. Why is that such a big deal? Well, again, it's significant in that the Hebrew language that the text reads Yahweh, not merely God in the generic sense of the term. You see, they could talk like we talk today. Many of us would use that word God, and in saying that word, one can mean very different things. If you speak to a practicing Jew, they might use that word God. If you speak to a practicing Mormon, they might use the word God. Even perhaps a Buddhist might use the word God. All three would mean vastly different things. You might speak to those who are agnostic, and they would say, I have no idea how to define God, but I do believe in God. However, when we use the word God, we mean something very specific. We mean Jesus Christ. We mean God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. However, in this context, the word God is a generic word. In your Bible translations, it would come across as the word Adonai. Now, sometimes God, Yahweh, is referred to as Adonai. However, notice that when Hosea says that he has received a word, he does not say, I have received the word of Adonai, God. No, he says, this is the word of Yahweh. This is the word of our covenant God. In other words, let's make no mistakes about it, Israel. This is the word of your God. This is not the word of Baal. This is not the word of Asherah. This is not the word of any god that you might bow down to and worship. This is not the word of God that you define on your own. No, this is the word of the God of heaven, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the one who called you out, the one who made a people that were not a people into his people, the one who delivers you from Egypt, the one that goes before you and fights your fights, the one who has established you in the land is Yahweh, and it is he who is speaking. We have to grasp the introduction of this book. This is the word of the Lord. When we think about this, the word of the Lord here doesn't even simply mean Holy Scripture. He doesn't say, hey, I'm going to read the Bible. Hey, this is the Bible. I'm going to tell you what's in the Bible. That should be enough, by the way. But he doesn't do that. He says, this is the word of Yahweh. Now, this is God's specific word to you. Hosea, as it were, comes into their personal space. Do you have personal space? I have personal space. And I like to keep my personal space. Some of you are teachers, and you do that awful thing where you decide to make your whole class, people that don't know one another, get into groups. I'm one of those people, when you say that, my heart dies within me. No, no. Because I have personal space. I don't care to be in a group of people that I know, but you make me airplane seats. When you don't get to sit by your wife, it's purgatory. It's awful. It's awful. Because you lose that personal space. Personal space is important. Here's why this is important. Here, Hosea steps into their personal space. This is what he's doing. And Hosea, when he steps into their personal space, he doesn't do so politely. He does so in a rough and a gruff manner. To do so politely would be to say, well, I have a word from Adonai for you. Well, there, you know, that we can define that on our own. Is that Baal or Asherah? What is that, Hosea? No, he doesn't do that. He comes right into their personal space and he says, I have a word from Yahweh, from your God to you. Think of what Hebrews says about the word of God. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and this is important. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This is exactly what is going on here. The word of God comes to them in such a way as they know at the very outset what is going on. This is the word of Yahweh. This is where we begin. We begin with a word, not simply the Bible, but a personal word. A personal word that confronts us. A word that confronts us in our own time, in our own day. A word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, judging our thoughts and attitudes. Now let me speak directly to you, dear church. Just so you know, this word was not heeded by Israel. This word, Hosea's word, went unheeded. And so as a result, the Assyrians sweep down from the north, and they take them. They take their families. They take them into exile. They make them into slaves. They come in. They rape and pillage and murder. And there is total destruction because this word went unheeded. Now, a few things should be said. We are not ethnic Israel. We aren't living in the northern kingdom. We haven't made pacts with other nefarious kings around. We don't go to worship at the temple of Baal. But we are still the people of God. And the people of God, anywhere and everywhere it is given, ought to respond to the word of God. And so as a manner of encouragement and perhaps even warning, let us hear the word of Yahweh. Let us hear the word of God. Let us respond appropriately. Now, to Israel, this is a God who dwells on the margins. They hadn't completely gotten rid of the idea of Yahweh. No, Yahweh is the God of creation, the God of power, but he's not the God of their heart. No, to them, Baal is the God who dwells in their midst. He is the God that they can see, and he is the God that they have worshipped in the northern kingdom of Israel. They sign up for his program, his offerings, and his ill trade. As one writer has described, quote, as the Israelites settled into the land, they encountered the fertility cult of Baal, and were easily convinced that while Yahweh may be the God of the desert and the God of battles and the God of power, it was Baal who was in charge of the more mundane aspects of everyday life. They had one God for crisis and another God for everyday life. Let me read that last part. Let that examine you. They had one God for crisis and another God for everyday life. Do we not come perilously close to that definition ourselves? This was true to such a degree that under Jezebel and Ahab, you'll remember Jezebel and Ahab from your Old Testament, Baal worship actually became the state religion of Israel. Consider the following description of Baal worship by Howard Voss. He wrote this, one may question that those ancient enemies of Israel were as evil as the Bible claims that they were. But even a superficial glance at Canaanite religion alone demonstrates their iniquity. Base sex worship was prevalent, and religious prostitution even commanded. Human sacrifice was common, and it was a frequent practice in an effort to placate their gods. Listen to this. to kill young children and bury them in the foundations of a house or public building at the time of construction. You think of Joshua 6:26 that says such, we think innocuous things of, as this. It reads, in his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn. Do you know what that means? That Abiram was in the foundation. He laid the foundation on the body of his son. That is the wickedness we're dealing with. We say, oh my, oh my. What wickedness in those days. I submit to you that there are many homes in America built on the foundation of dead babies. Oh, we can't afford a child. We can't afford a child right now. I'm in school and you don't have a good job. Let's just take care of this. And maybe when we can afford a baby, maybe then. After all, we don't even have a home. And so the baby's aborted. It's taken care of. Young woman finds herself pregnant. Young man does what many young men do today. He fails to be a man, fails to take care of his own responsibilities. He leaves her to take care of a child on her own, and she thinks, what are my prospects here? I'm going to be 18 with a child. I might never even get to go to school. So she aborts the child. Dear one, everything from that point forward is built on the body of that child. I share that because we are not going to sanitize this book. We're not going to sanitize Hosea. We're not going to baptize Hosea as a book and say, wow, things were rough then. Aren't we so much better off today? No, we're not better off. We're better at it. We're not better off. We're better at it. We just call evil good. We call evil aright. And so as we consider this, here's my challenge to you. Let's let Hosea, as God comes into their personal space and speaks to them, let's let the Lord come into our personal space and speak to us. This word is preserved in your Bibles for a reason. And it's not preserved in your Bibles so that you can see how God dealt with the northern kingdom in their sin only. But it's also there so that you can see how God deals with his people in their sin. For good and for bad. And so in light of this, we look back to Israel and we see that Israel, in an effort to pursue the lust of her heart, has traded this God of holiness and salvation for a God who promises worldly satisfaction at the cost of their own personal integrity. One commentator said that Israel's guilt is found above all in the dissolution of her personal relationship with her God, who has given himself to her in love throughout the course of her history. And as we read Hosea, who is writing to Israel in prosperity, Hosea is writing between the dates of 750 BC to somewhere around 725, or maybe even a bit sooner than that. He's writing in a time of prosperity. We find that in every area of life, God's people have wandered. In religion, they have went after another god, the god Baal. In politics, they have made relationships and allegiances and treaties with nefarious and dubious patrons, while God had promised to be their shield and protector. and in morals. In morals, they now engage in unbridled sex and violence. Sex in Israel was supposed to be defined by a covenant relationship. Isn't that how God defines that act, even in the New Testament? It is to be defined by a covenant relationship of marriage. Well, in the Old Testament, that same act was still defined by the covenant relationship of marriage. But Israel has thrown off the covenant. They've thrown off these ideas, these old, antiquated ideas of sexuality. And they have embraced these new ideas of sexuality that they found in the Northern Kingdom. And one of the most often used words by Hosea is this word, now. Now. Why is that so? Because when we are adrift in sin, there is no question when it is time to repent and return to the Lord. The answer is always now. Not later, now. We don't need to wait to see how things turn out. You do it now. Perhaps there are some that are here and you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. You've not repented of your sins. You've not embraced Christ as your Savior. Well, I want you to hear this. When should you do that? Well, the answer for that question is now. Now. Now is the time for you to repent and come to the Lord. It is now. Seldom do we realize the cost of idolatry until our account is empty. Simply put, Israel was acting like faith in Yahweh alone was impractical. It's just impractical. Their religion was defined more by fashion and feeling instead of truth. And so Hosea speaks in a unique way to Israel. Israel has become Canaanized. They've become Canaanized. Those who first went into the promised land, though perhaps they set off well, have now become to mirror their own neighbors. And they've become Canaanized. It wouldn't do to speak to them in normal ways. They'd become so accustomed to ignore. And as far as we know, never before has anyone dared to speak of God in the fashion that Hosea speaks of God. Hosea lays aside tact. He speaks directly. Hosea is not the prophet of flattery. Throughout his career, Hosea presents the Lord in various ways that you won't find, by the way, in any of the other prophets, especially the minor prophets. Hosea is there to alarm the people of God. He's there to bother the people of God. And so he doesn't use flattery. He uses images such as this. We all hear, well, you know, we say, the Lord says the God is a jealous God. Where do we find that? Where do we get that? We get that from Hosea. Hosea says he is jealous. He describes God as a lion on the prowl, as a leopard, and then as a she-bear who's in search of her cubs, something you don't want to run up on. Hans Wolff has written that the prophet's language striked terror into the heart of the audience that understood what the prophet had to say. Hosea's extreme language is used because the Lord's redeeming love is an extreme love requiring extreme action. Listen, you're not going to get that from this morning, but tonight you're going to get that. And you're going to get it straight off. That Hosea's language is embarrassing even for us. We read it and we say, oh my. And that's the point. That's the point. Finally, you should know, before we get into the meat here, that Hosea, as a prophet, is going to do two things for us. He's going to do two things for us. He will comfort the afflicted. So if you are afflicted, Hosea is good news. He will comfort you in your affliction. And the other thing that Hosea will do is he will afflict the comfortable. He will afflict the comfortable. If we're comfortable, I'm good where I'm at. Hosea has a different answer for you. And so as we get to this, let's look quickly, and we'll only take a few minutes to do this. Notice that the prophecy of Hosea is a personal word to God's own people. This is the word of Yahweh to his people. Not the God of their own making, not the popular God that they banter about. No, this is Yahweh. This is God. This is the God of their salvation. This is Israel's God who speaks to them. And when he speaks in uncomfortable terms. About a week ago, we were sitting in the backyard, and I pronounced to my family that we were going to begin the book of Hosea during Sunday morning. So it would be a good idea if we started in family worship reading through the book of Hosea. And as I read through chapter 1, the eyes of my children kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And you may think, well, why is that? Well, let me give you a taste. Look at verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Some of your translations say, take yourself a wife of whoredom. Go and marry a whore, is what the Lord has said. And as you sit around in your quaint backyard and read this, something is off. It's off very soon and very quick. Why? Because God is invading their space. This is Yahweh to God's people, to his people. And this word is scathing in its rebuke. It is absolutely scathing in its rebuke. It's absolutely alarming to those in sin. But to the faithful, it's warm and comforting. Here's what I want to say about that, and I want you to grasp this. As we read Hosea, we must understand this one basic truth. As we read Hosea, we are either the prostitute that despises his grace and feels anger at God for being called a prostitute and a whore, or we are the prostitute that praises him for his redeeming love and grace. You're one or the other. You're one or the other. I'm one or the other. This is who the Lord saves. And he only saves those who have prostituted their hearts to the things of this world. That's called sin. And he only saves sinners who have prostituted their hearts to the things of this world. And so let me ask you, which are you? Are you the one that has heard pastors say that you are a whore of some type? That you are either one who is angry that I would suggest that, because you are nothing of the kind and have never been anything like that. Or you are one who has confessed your whoredom to sin and has embraced the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and are thankful for that. Let me tell you what Martin Luther said about all this. Martin Luther said in the gospel, if you want a picture of the gospel, this is a picture of the gospel, Luther said. In the gospel, God, in the person of Jesus Christ, takes as his bride a sinful, contemptible little prostitute, and he marries her, and he makes her the queen of his kingdom. That's us. That's us. That's who he takes in marriage. He takes a church that has sold itself to the world, that comes and knows that in our sin that we must be redeemed and saved by one who lavishes us in grace and mercy. This is what he does for us. I have a lot more to share with you this morning, but let me conclude and ask you this question. What are we to learn from Hosea? What are we to learn from this book? Above all things, what are we to learn? Well, the lesson of the book is not merely that we have all prostituted ourselves. The message of the book is that the Lord will never cease to pursue. He will never cease to pursue that one who has prostituted herself. Hosea marries Gomer, who's unfaithful again and again, and yet he never lets her go, because she belongs to Hosea. And when the people of God sell their hearts to false gods, God does not let them go. It is being the people of God, the people of the covenant God, that matters. And so throughout Hosea, you will see the Lord take the work of redemption entirely upon himself. Entirely upon himself. It's the Lord who pursues Israel. It's the Lord who chases her down in her sin. He is the one who pursues Israel when they prostitute themselves. He goes after the wayward and unfaithful wife. It is the Lord who punishes his son Israel with captivity so that there he might learn faithfulness to God alone. And it is the Lord who restores them from their captivity. And it is the Lord who brings them back. Dear one, hear this. It is the Lord who restores us. It's not you. It's not your own reformation, but it is the Lord. And so what are we to learn from this prophet? We're to learn that he, God, Yahweh, is the one who pursues us even when we sell ourselves to the world, when we fall into sin once again, when we run to dry wells once again. Dear Christian, return again to the ground of your salvation. Do it now. Listen. Where were you when he saved you? Where were you when he saved you? Had you actually reformed yourself to the point that Jesus was finally convinced to save you? Is that anyone's testimony? Where were you when he saved you? Not what did you look like outwardly, but who were you truly? Who were you? The Bible defines you. Defines me. This is who we were, and this is where we were. A child of wrath. Destined for destruction, at enmity with the Lord, lost and lonely. And Christ came and saved us. Is that your testimony? Is that your testimony? What in you was deserving of the crucified and resurrected Son of God? What in you? Absolutely nothing. But he pursued you. And he caught you. He saved you. And he brought you home. That's a glorious story. That's the story of every sinner saved by grace. And that, my friends, is the story of the book of Hosea. And so let us, in conclusion, walk the truth of Hosea 14, 1 and 2. Which says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all my iniquity and receive us graciously. For we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Take away all our iniquity and receive us graciously. The Lord will do so. If you come and you say, oh God, take away my sin. Take away my iniquity and receive me. Receive us in your grace. Let us pray. Oh God, thank you for the work of Christ, which makes Hosea bearable to read. God, that we would see ourselves as we truly are, as those with hearts that have went after the things of the world. And yet, oh Lord, that we might see you as you are, the God who pursues us as we chase the fading and passing things of this world. And you, through your grace, redeem our hearts. You save us and you give us hearts that have a different affection, that have a desire for the things of the Lord. You remove those hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh that worship and adore you. So God, help us to understand the word of God as it is given to us, and help us to apply your word to our situation and our lives, that we might confess that we are but sinners saved by grace. So may you be glorified, O God, and your people satisfied. And we pray it in the name of our King and Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And amen.